Isaiah 26. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us as we approach this holy book, this biography, or shall we say autobiography of thee. Help us as we read through this book, we notice you. And when you was walking down that road, when those fellows showed up on the Emmaus Road, you showed them in the Scriptures about yourself. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see you in these Scriptures, and thus it would draw us closer to you because we know more about you. Help us to honor your words, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, most people approach the Bible seeing what we can get out of it. Okay, that's how most approach the Bible. Most preachers that at least believe the book use the Bible that's going to help their so-called ministry. If you read biographies, if you read a biography or what's known to be an autobiography, an honest-to-goodness autobiography, not the one by Jerry Falwell where he had a sodomite write it for him. You know, an autobiography is supposed to be you writing your own book about yourself. Okay, a biography is somebody's writing a book about you, okay, or an individual. When you read a biography, you know that you've picked up a book and you're going to read about an individual. Now, you might find something in that book that might help you personally in your own life. But when you pick up that book, you know that you're reading about someone. Now, the Bible is like that too. Okay, the Bible is like that in that it is, shall we say, an autobiography about Jesus Christ. And so when we read something in the Bible, we're reading about Jesus Christ. That should be enough to draw us to the book. Now, when we read this book about Jesus Christ, we can find some practical things that helps us along in this life. But if we can't find anything practical, we should still love it because it's about Jesus Christ. Okay, and so Isaiah 26 is no different. And Isaiah 26, it says, in that day. Whenever you find that in the Old Testament, it's a reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ, the greatest doctor of the Bible. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. And then what follows will be the lyrics of this song. Okay, and it pretty much runs the entire chapter. Now, most songs in the Bible itself will be songs about the great promise of the second coming of Christ, or it's about some miraculous victory. Exodus 15 is about the victory that the children of Israel had walking through the Red Sea. Deuteronomy, I think it's 32 is a song about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Judges 5, the song of Deborah and Barak, is about the victory back in those days, but doctrinally it's about the coming of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 15, verse 3 mentions there's a song of the Lamb and the song of Moses, and those are a compilation of Old Testament doctrine with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have many songs in that hymn book about the second coming of Jesus Christ. The famous song that people often sing, the Battle Hymn of the Republic, takes the second coming of Jesus Christ and changes it into a heresy as far as people saying that they saw the coming of the Lord back in 1800. No, they didn't. Okay, but what they've taken is a doctrine of the second coming and tried to pull it back. A Unitarian author of that song tried to pull it back in the Civil War's day to incite people emotionally to kill each other, you know, and, you know, each side trying to get higher ground. Okay, but the songs in the Bible, this song is no different, okay, is about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we read through this song, we'll run some cross-references. Now, I have some cross-references, but we'll add a bunch more. Obviously, if you write all cross-references, like in this one, You'll see on the page over in 1049, you'll see the font there is small. If I put all the cross references that the Spirit of God can throw in there, the font would be about 2 size, so you'd have to have a magnifying glass to run through them. So we try to figure out a limitation of those things, and then I put a wide margin here so you can write some more as the Spirit of God teaches you. So he says this, in this song, we have a strong city. We, doctrinally, if it's about the second coming, the we would be the Jewish people, because it says about the land of Judah. We have a strong city, probably Jerusalem. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Okay, in the context, not the salvation of the soul, but the salvation of a nation. Okay, the salvation of this nation will be a new birth of this nation eventually. Verse 2, open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Okay, the righteous nation. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, this is called a holy nation. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 and 6, this nation is called the firstborn son or the son of God under the Old Testament. That nation today is a wicked nation. The Holy Lands are not holy today if you go visit the Holy Lands. It is a socialist society. It has utter perversion in the streets, XXX pornography. Okay, that nation is technically today a wicked nation. But in God's sight, this nation is going to be pardoned. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 20 is a great one if you want to write in the margin, where it says that God is going to pardon the sins of this nation. And he will remember their sins no more. Micah chapter 7, verse 19 says that he will take their sins and throw them in the depths of the sea. So he calls them a righteous nation. Okay, he doesn't call them a justified nation. He calls them a righteous nation under the Old Testament doctrine. They will be righteous as a result of the Savior coming to pardon them. Now, verse 3 and 4 are some doctrinal verses for Israel, but we can look at these from a very practical viewpoint. That will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Okay, now let's look at doctrinally, the perfect peace will be the mindset of Jewish believers in the tribulation time period, knowing that the second coming of their Messiah will soon be. And if their mind, notice verse 3, is stayed on thee, they will have peace in the midst of a storm. Peace like the Lord Jesus had when he and the apostles were on a ship in the Sea of Galilee. The storm rose up and he had peace where he can go to sleep because he knew what was going to happen. He had peace. Okay, now it says perfect peace. That seems to be redundant, like wet water. Well, the reason why it says perfect peace is because there's a false peace. John 14, verse 27, Jesus Christ said, the peace I give you is not as the world giveth, give I unto you. That's a false peace. Now, in Galatians 5, it mentions the fruit of the Spirit, and it starts off love, joy, peace. Now, love is what the average person is looking for. They're looking for love, but the problem is that they're looking for it through lust. And it's self-love. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says that in the last days men shall be lovers of themselves. Now joy and peace is what people are looking for after it's a byproduct of love. If our love is put in the right place, joy and peace will be a byproduct of the love that's put in the right place. Now, joy, this is what the world often talks about, happiness. Oh, if you just want to be happy in life. This is why the kids run to the booze. They think that's fun. The younger generation seeks for the joy, the fun, the happiness. The older generation, we're tired of that. We like the peace. We're tired of the fussing. Okay, we're tired of that. We just like things to settle down and just live in peace. Quit the fighting. Okay, so that's the older generation looking for peace. Younger generation looking for fun, happiness, they think, joy. And as they start reaping these rotten crops, then they will wish that they have the peace. Okay, so joy and peace are byproducts. Romans 14, verse 17, it says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. Now, the order is proper there, righteousness. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, when a person believes in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, they have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that gives us joy because we know where we're going when we die. But if you look at the average Christian, they don't have peace, inner peace. Look at the average American, they do not have inner peace. The government and the media is trying to keep everybody stirred up, keep us all under fear, because that's how you control people. You know, the weather patterns is just phenomenal that this country is facing. Just phenomenal. Okay, and of course, you're always trying to be put under fear by government. Okay, this study says if you drink this, then you're going to die of cancer. If you drink that, you're going to die of cancer. If you drink anything, you're going to die of cancer. If you breathe, you're going to die of cancer. Okay? Everybody's going to die someday. Okay, the idea, he said, thou will keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Then you have some religions or some new agey type thinking where a person will sit down cross-legged, put their fingers out, say the middle two letters of Rome, and then they will have peace. Okay, Buddhists. They're supposed to have an inner peace about them. But if you talk to the average Buddhist, you see that they don't have peace. That's a false peace. Sometimes people say, well, I faced death, I had a peace come over me. Yes, I had a gentleman tell me that. He got electrocuted. He said, peace came over me. He said, I could have stepped into that next world, but I chose not to. I said, no, my spirit didn't leave my body. He said, but I had that peace. And he didn't get saved until a couple of years later. That was a false peace that somebody had gave him. If he stepped into that false peace, he would have been in the midst of the wrath of God. Now, this thing, that will keep him in perfect peace whose mind, notice, whose mind is stayed on thee. Now, that's where our trouble is our mind. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, this is not peace with God, this is the peace of God. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then the next verse says, and whatsoever things are, and it gives a list, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, good report, and so forth. If there be any virtue and any praise, think on these things. And the thing is when our mind is focused on our God, is stayed on our God, then we can have peace in the midst of the storm. But why is it that so few do? When they're going through trials, they're frustrated. They're hurting. You know, their emotions are up and down. Okay, Paul was an amazing character in that when Paul went through his troubles, it was almost like the guy was never worried. Never complained, and of course that drives us all nuts. He never griped about anything. There's no record of it in the Bible. Where you find those prophets in the Old Testament, boy, they complained. They got frustrated. Jeremiah chapter 20, you read through that and you'll see that in those 18 verses, if you run through those 18 verses, Jeremiah will be frustrated, depressed, discouraged in a few of the verses, and then he gets all fired up, and then he says, cursed be the day I was born. And then he gets fired up again. There's two times in that verse, two sections where he's fired up for God, and then there's two times where he is not fired up for God. And if you analyze it, you'll see that he's fired up for God when his mind is stayed on the Lord. And he loses that peace when his mind is stayed on his problem, when his mind is stayed on the circumstances, when his mind is not where it's supposed to be. And that's the struggle we all have. You see? And the thing is that when a person goes through deep trials, deep troubles, what do? They just sit down and they just stare. I've seen guys in jail do this. When you ask them if they read their Bible, they say, "I can't read my Bible." What do you mean you can't read your Bible? You just don't understand. You see, have you tried to pray about it? I can't. You see, and the reason why is they are engulfed with their problem. It consumes them. And they're depressed. And they're just as saved as anybody else. And the reason why is their mind is not stayed on the Lord. And we all face this. We all go through this. You know, the perfect situation is for a believer. You know, if somebody would go through a terrible crisis in life, you know, where they say, "Well, I'm going to trust the Lord." That's what the verse said, isn't it? Trust. Trust. Kids say to their parents, "You just don't trust me." "That's right, I don't." "Why?" "Because I was a kid one day." You see? "I don't trust myself." It's funny, after the Dallas Mavericks won that basketball, the championship, they swung around the idea. He liked that. He kept saying with the idea, why do we win? "We trusted each other. We trusted. We trusted. We trusted." Yeah, that trust was pretty weak at times, though. But still, that's the idea that people talk about. Trust in the Lord. He says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding." Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Car breaks down downtown Gary, 10 o'clock at night. And you don't got a gun. What you doing up there at 10 o'clock at night? Trust in the Lord. Somebody comes out, you know, and all you can see them when they walk around a corner is white eyes and white teeth. And you see something shining down here and you think he's got a knife. "Thou will keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." Lord, if you want them to stab me, kill me, hey, that's your business. I get the benefit of that. I get to go to heaven. You see, that's a mind that's stayed on him. But now most, what we do? Take off running. Just take off. You see, that's that thing. "Thou will keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed," going through terrible grief, pain. The older you get, your body's hurting. Trying to think of the pain. And you go through tough times. One time, a few years ago, we had Rex Harrison. And Rex got a pretty rough life. I mean, he's had a tough time through the years. And when he was going through a major thing when he was at our church. And of course, if you don't know anything about Rex Harrison, he don't keep a schedule. He'll call you about Tuesday or maybe on Wednesday if he wants to show up on Sunday. Then you don't know if he's going to show up anyway. You just got to be prepared anything with Rex Harrison. And so he was there one morning. He was going through trial. And the Bible says, he said, "The Bible says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ," he said, "happy are ye." He said, "Boy, am I happy." And he said, "I'm happy." I didn't believe him. He said, "Well, that's what the Bible says." "Yeah, it does, but it sure didn't look like it to me." And I knew he wasn't. You see, why? Because you get engulfed with these things. And we all get there. "Thou will keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." Years ago, one of the first times I went overseas, I've told you the story before, went to Romania for 10 days. Stayed there, you know, for those 10 days. Was wanting to get out of there so bad. Called my wife. Couldn't sleep. Called my wife 3 o'clock in the morning because I'd be wide awake and everything. And I'd tell her, "Get me a flight out of here. Get me a flight out." "Oh, the only time you fly out here is on Thursday." And that's when I got my next flight. And I did not have peace. I wanted to get out of there. I hated the place. Don't think I saw the sun one day there. And then it got to trying to get to the flight, and I was taking a train to the flight, and the pastor and we tried to work out a schedule to get to the flight on a train, and he said, this train gets there about an hour and a half before the plane, and you should be fine. I said, yeah, but last time the train was 3 hours late. I want this one where I get there 6 hours before the flight. He said, no, that one would be fine. I said, no, I like this one. He said, no, this one would be fine. I forgot to read the ticket. We were supposed to be there 2 hours before the flight. So I'm on the train, and I find a charismatic on the train. And we can see the train's going to be late, and he's pretty relaxed and calm. And I said, Lord, this ain't right. I mean, that guy's a charismatic, emotional type, and I'm nervous as a cat in a room full of rocking chairs, pacing back and forth in a train. We're not going to make it, Lord. I want to get out of here. I did not have peace. And so the train was late, and it arrived at the train station 20 minutes before my flight was to leave, and it was a 20-minute drive to the airport. We hightailed, ran out of there, and I saw the charismatic lost his peace too at that time, and he was running as fast as we could. And we got in a taxi. We jumped in a taxi while I and the Romanian pastor, and he was telling the guy to hurry up. And I'm saying, faster. Of course, he couldn't understand me. And we got to a half a mile from the airport, and the back right tire blew. And then I said, keep going. And then he got to about a quarter mile and stopped. And then we jumped out, got the suitcases, and ran right into the airport. This was before 911 and all that stuff. And man, I was panicky. I did not have perfect peace, that's for certain. We charged right in there, ran right through security, didn't care about any of that. And then a lady came out, and the Romanian pastor was talking to him, and she said, you missed a flight, you can't get on it. And I started crying. I knew another 7 days I had to be in that mess. There was no more flights out of there. And then he kept talking to her, and finally she said, okay, you can get on the flight. And about kissed her. Wanted to give her a hug, but didn't do any of that. Got on the plane, sat down, and all tried to compose myself. And then they got on the plane and said, oh, everybody needs to get off the plane. We need to check the luggage. And I just sat there and I said, Lord, that was a dirty trick. Why didn't you tell me that? He probably said, you didn't ask, stupid. But you see, I had lost all peace. Why? I was not thinking about the Lord. I did not have my mind on the Lord. And in fact, if my mind was on the Lord and the Lord said, I want you there to stay another 7 days. Okay, God, give me the grace then. But I want to go home. You see, that's where perfect peace, where we just have a calmness about us. This is what the world's looking for a lot of times in our hearts. They're looking for joy and they're looking for peace. Does the believer have the joy? Does he have the peace? You see, like, was it Billy Bray years ago? Shouting Billy Bray, I think that was his name, when he was told by a doctor that he's got a disease, he's going to die, and Billy Bray said, well, praise the Lord. That probably drove the doctor crazy. Yeah, I'm going to be out of here. Thank God for that. Okay, and so this is the thing we all struggle with. Verse 3, whose mind is stayed on thee. Most of the time our mind is on our hurt, our pain, the circumstances, what's going on. Trust ye in the Lord, he says. Trust is mentioned twice in verse 3. Because he trusted in thee, trust ye in the Lord forever. When he says that, he knows that the Lord knows he's going to put you some things that's going to challenge your trust. We have great promises in the New Testament. Philippians 1:6. He says that he hath begun a good work and you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Didn't say might. He said he will. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That's a matter of trust. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need. It doesn't matter if it's a recession, doesn't matter if it's a depression, Doesn't matter if the money goes bad. It doesn't matter. You know, a lot of Christians really lost their faith when Obama got elected. Everything's going to fall apart and everything. God's bigger than him. It doesn't matter. I would say he's a president that will go down in history that brought more Christians to their knees than any president alive, which is a good thing. God often uses the devil to get us on our knees. Trust. Verse 3, trust. Ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. We get our strength from him. See, that's very practical for us there in verse 3. Tornadoes coming in. Oh yeah, get in the basement. You ought to get in the basement if tornadoes coming. But, you know, if the Lord wants it to come your way, he'll have it come your way. If he doesn't, he doesn't. You know, if you watch any of the video footage, any of the pictures going up in North Dakota, I saw this one where there's this house and the house is just kind of going to be washed right into the river. Can you imagine the heartache those people are going through? There are not just unsaved people that get facing. There are Bible-believing Christians facing that. You see? And he says, I will keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. That's hard. That's difficult. And a person has to say, I'm dead to these things. I'm dead to depression. I am dead to worry. I remember reading a thing where it says, there are two things you are never to worry about. Things that you cannot change. Don't worry about those because you can't change them. And things that you can change. Don't worry about it, just change it. You see? And that's where be careful for nothing. That's difficult. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm saying it's hard. In our flesh, it's impossible. You see? Thou wilt keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Doctrinally, that will be for a Jew in the tribulation time period. What does he tell those Jews in the tribulation time period? The Jews that are running around, you know, trying to preach the gospel, the everlasting, not the everlasting, but the gospel of the kingdom, and they're going through great trials. If they get caught, these Jewish believers, if they get caught, they will be sacrificed in religious ceremony. And you know what the Lord tells those people? James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation. What are you, sadistic or something? You see, when you understand the doctrines of the Bible, that verse becomes more powerful when you understand the doctrine. James 1, verse 2, that letter was written to doctrinally to Jews, the 12 tribes who are scattered throughout the world. In the last days, James 5, verse 3, that's what that's doctrinally aimed at. And he tells those people, count it all joy. He says that those people in Hebrews chapter 10, what is it, about Hebrews 10, let's see, 20, 30, let's see if I can get it, Hebrews 10, 34. Doctrinally, again, this is aimed at the same people. He says this about them, Hebrews 10, 34, for ye had compassion on of me and my bonds. Paul, when he was in the Roman jail, said that he had peace and contentment. And he said, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Okay, meditate on that and think about how is that? Okay, took joyfully the spoil of my goods, okay? A Jewish individual is hiding in Israel. And Muslims ratted them out. Found the Jew. Muslims surround the house, get to the house, call in the authorities, the peacekeeping troops. Calls in NATO forces, United Nations forces. They get around the house, they catch that Jew. Rip him out of that house, and then the Muslim goes in and starts taking everything out of the house. And what's the Jew's response? Well, if it's a standard response, they're going to be panicked, crying, all bent out of shape, you know, just, But this verse says he's taken joyfully the spoiling of his goods. This Jew has his mind stayed on the Lord. So he's out there going, "Oh, this is great. This is exciting. Don't forget the silver I got in that one back room. Take that one out over there. Take it all out." Why would he be that goofy? People would say he's nuts. They want to call a funny farm, put him in a straitjacket. Can a guy be that crazy? What's he thinking? His mind is stayed on the Lord, and he knows that if he loses all those possessions, he's going to get them tenfold when he gets to heaven. And nobody can steal them then. And that's what he's thinking. People say, "Well, he's crazy." Yeah. Yeah. Remember the one family up north where they had several in that one van? They had something fell off a truck and a van blew in flames and they lost, five or six children? That one family? And God gave that dad grace. And when the news media interviewed him, he said, "Well, I can just praise the Lord. Six kids just burned to death." You can't do that in the flesh. That is only done by the Spirit of God. You see, where Job, who after he lost 10 children, said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." 10 caskets. And Job at the funeral, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." At Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4, boy, oh boy, that's one of those verses you got definitely must be memorized. One must be meditated on. Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace." You can see how many of us, all of us, fall short of that. Every one of us falls short of that. Why? Because our mind is not stayed on thee. Our mind is not stayed on the Lord Jehovah, verse 4. The Lord Jehovah is coming back. The Lord Jehovah is coming back, and he's going to receive the glory that's due him. He is going to right every wrong. He is going to reward his servants. He is going to punish his enemies. And it's a matter of trusting him in his time. His time is never like our time. We are stuck in this little time capsule. The Lord is not. And so what are we to do? Verse 3, we ask God to give us the grace for our mind to stay on thee. In fact, not ask, demand it. Hebrews 4, verse 6, that's one of the things that you can come boldly to the throne of grace and, in essence, demand that. I don't think you can come boldly to the throne of grace to demand a car, you know, a house or whatever, this or that. But you can demand grace. Why? Because we cannot live this life if we don't have the grace of God. So, Lord, if you want me to live this life and pleasing to you, you have to give me grace and mercy. And I'm begging you for it. I'm pleading with you. Hebrews 4, verse 16. And when he gives you that grace, then you can trust, verse 3, trust in him. Trust him. The famous verses, Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Even though you don't think, where is he going to direct my paths? What paths? And then he says, "Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord, Jehovah is everlasting strength." And we can spend a lot of time on those two verses there. Perfect peace. Perfect peace. It only comes when our mind is stayed on the Lord. And it only comes when we trust in him and in him fully. Okay, we only got those four. We'll quit there. Any questions or comments will we cover? Okay, does anybody have prayer requests that you'd like others to pray for? Brother Dick?
My granddaughter